I want to give you some background rather than read so much of this. In the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul seemed like he was constantly being called upon to defend his apostleship. And he does that several times in the letters to the Corinthian churches. Back in chapter 11, beginning in verse 24, he talks about his persecutions that he received. And there's a whole list of them there. He kind of sums it up with verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Two things really show character in a person. The Apostle Paul, defending to this church his apostleship, the things that he taught them, he did by the authority of God, not by his own means or his own thinking. And then in chapter number 12, we'll go to verse number 7 and read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient to thee, or for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Reading just these verses, verse 7 to verse number 9. We didn't read the first part of chapter 12. Paul tells us in that portion of Scripture about knowing a man who had been caught up to the third heaven, and we know by the context it was the Apostle Paul. That's why he makes this reference that we read in verse number 7. He knew a man who's caught up to paradise, he says. And he heard unspeakable words which he could not speak to anyone. But then he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure. With all that he suffered, with all that he did in the Lord's work, with all the New Testament that he was responsible for writing, with all the sufferings that he went through, Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Something that really troubled the Apostle Paul. Something that was hard to bear with. He didn't like it. And so much so that he asked the Lord three times to please take it away. He recognized it as the messenger of Satan. He recognized that it was given to buff him, to buffet him, to keep him from getting too puffed up. God is able to keep us looking up, all of us. But I want to preach today from this verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul prayed fervently. I believe he wanted this thorn taken away. God's answers differ at times. Sometimes he just says yes. And then that wonderful when God, you ask God for something and he gives you a positive answer. Yes, I'll do that for you. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not now. But in the case of Paul, he said never. But what I want to point out to you today, and we should learn from this, Paul's answer was, this is not going to be removed. It's going to remain with you forever. As long as you're in this flesh, you're going to have that thorn. But I want you to consider today how you receive this answer from God. And it could be summed up in one word. My grace. He received it through grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. God knew it was troublesome to him. He knew he would like it better if it was removed, and Paul suffered so much for the Lord. And the Lord could have answered this and removed this thorn in the flesh, but he chose not to. We need to remember that. Paul received the grace of God from this prayer that he asked, this request that he made. And the answer from God was, "My grace is sufficient. You don't need what you've asked for." We need to listen to this. My grace is sufficient. And the title of my message today is taken from this verse, because I believe it's something that applies to all of us as God's children. My grace is sufficient for thee. Whatever we need, whatever we ask, we need to understand and look at the Apostle Paul and how he received this answer. God says it was grace that he needed. Rather than removing the thorn in the flesh, God just supplied him with an abundance of grace. And what a wonderful answer that is. I'm going to give you five thoughts today in this matter of my grace is sufficient for thee. We find it in the life of all God's people, mentioned in the scriptures and many that we know. My grace is sufficient in life. It was Apostle Paul at Mars Hill who, in the 17th chapter of Acts, speaking to those philosophers, says, "In him we live and move and have our being. My grace is sufficient." You're alive today because of the grace of God. He lets us live. And as you get older, you learn to appreciate that more than you did when you were young. You just take it for granted and go on your merry way and never even think about it. God keeps you alive by grace. He doesn't have to. He's not obligated to. We see it every day in the news. God takes people out in many different circumstances, in many different ways, and he could do the same with us, but he gives us grace to live. He did with the Apostle Paul. He went through all these things mentioned in chapter number 11. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. But even through that, he lived. Acts chapter 27, when he was wrecked at sea, God brought him through that, and all the souls that were with him in the ship as he promised. So God's grace is with us as we live, as we move about and we have our being. Don't take it for granted. Don't be guilty of presuming and assuming against the grace of God. Be thankful. You know, the meaning of grace, there's so many meanings tossed around by so many different people. Some of them well-meaning and some not too well-meaning. But when you look at the word grace, as found in the Bible, it simply means joyfulness. It's taken from a word. The root of the word is joyful, found so many times in the Philippian letter. To be joyous. And was not Paul joyous as he received this answer? You know, it's one thing to be like Jacob. Jacob down in Egypt, if you ever read this in the book of Genesis, it really struck me how in all the years that he'd lived and all the things he'd been through and all the ways that God had gave him 13 children. One was taken away. He thought he was dead. That was Joseph. But he was still alive. But when Jacob rehearses before Pharaoh all that God had done for him, he seems to be half bitter. Seems to be grumbling. Is that not a picture of us most of the time? We live and move and have our being. But so many times we act like we're not appreciative of what God has done and is doing. A good indication of how God answers our prayers can be found in our reaction to God's answer. Paul got an answer. 3 times he asked. It wasn't because of lack of asking. It's because he didn't much like the answer. But the word grace means that which affords delight and joy. Secondary meaning of it is the goodwill of God. But the primary meaning, and you'll find this as you study the Bible in the root word, the root word has to do with completely with joy. Charis, grace. You'll find it in the characters in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Joseph found grace. Lot found grace. In the time that God was going to judge those cities of the plain where he had lived and gone back to, the Bible says, Lot recognized it, if I found grace in thine eyes. He appealed to God based on the grace that God had shown him. So all these characters that we see in the Bible, and God's dealing with them, we see the grace of God and how he deals with them. Grace in life. You know, we ought to be a joyful people. The Bible commands us to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you're saved, you have so much to rejoice in. Joint heirs with Christ. Bound for eternity. The wrath of God has been removed from us. We have so much to rejoice in, and yet, as I said earlier, we grumble, we complain, we murmur, we pick, we choose, we don't like this, we don't like that. But the word grace means to be joyful. But not only that, we find my grace is sufficient in death. Look at the characters in the Bible. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It didn't matter. He goes on to say, it doesn't matter. Either one is all right with me. Sounds like grace to me. What kind of a person could accept that and be happy in it and rejoice in it? If I die, I'll be ahead, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I see joy in that. I see understanding and acknowledgement. It doesn't matter because God's grace is upon me. His grace is with me in life. His grace will be with me in death. I wanted to sing that song this morning that I sing sometimes. All of grace is my story. All the way from earth to glory. It talks about this. He's with us in life. He's with us in death. Look at the two Lazaruses in the Bible as an example. First one, of course, is in Luke chapter 16. The beggar Lazarus died, was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. That's grace. Did he deserve it? Well, the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Those two men, one deserved what he got, and the other didn't. Which one deserved what he got? It wasn't Lazarus. It was a rich man in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. When you look at John 11 and you see Lazarus coming out of the grave, the brother of Martha and Mary, we preached on that a few weeks ago. The grace of God was with him in life. Jesus loved Lazarus. And the grace of God was with him in death because he raised him from the dead. Beloved, don't shortchange grace. It's so important that we understand that God deals with us in grace. But thirdly, he's with us in trouble. all the characters of the Bible have, in one way or another, have a story to tell about grace and trouble. Think about Job. In the book of Job, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is he happy? Not in the flesh, but is he satisfied? Is he joyful? Is there grace there? Yes, because God didn't deserve, or God didn't give him what he deserved. And he was joyful about it. He goes on to say in the 19th chapter, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Grace is with us in life. Grace is with us in death. And grace is with us in all of our troubles. And there's so many. That same Job said in the book of Job, man that is born of woman is full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I think we can all be we can have testimony to that, can we not? Life is full of troubles of every kind. But my grace is sufficient in life. My grace is sufficient in death. And my grace is sufficient in any kind of trouble that we might have. What do we need more than anything else in the world today as God's people? We need grace. They had grace. Noah found grace. Lot found grace. And on we can go. But think about trouble today. Trouble comes to saint and sinner alike. Trouble makes no distinction whether or not you're saved. You still have trouble even though you love God, he loves you. All of us have our troubles. Grace alone is our need. We don't need merit. If we merit anything from God, it's not going to be very happy. But when we have the grace of God in our life, in our troubles, and in our life, and in our death, we can do as the Apostle Paul. And God told him, my grace is sufficient. Whatever we have to go through. Think about Peter's boast when he was with the Lord, and he boasted, though all men deny thee, I'll never deny thee. You could tell Peter was headed for trouble if you have any understanding about life. It was just a matter of time. Peter's going to have trouble, and it came. He denied he knew Lord. Three times he denied he even knew him. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, when the Lord turned and looked on Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly. You know what Peter lost in all that trouble that came upon him because he denied the Lord, and the Lord looked at him and more or less said, I told you, and you've done what I told you would do. What did he gain from that? I believe he lost some of his self-sufficiency, don't you? Though all men deny thee, I'll never deny thee. You won't find Peter making that boast anymore. You find out also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when the Apostle Paul wrote concerning resurrection, the first apostle that he met with is Cephas or Peter. And I think you can understand why that would be necessary. He denied the Lord, and when he was risen from the dead, he met with Peter especially. And we read John chapter number 21 and we see that meeting by the sea, and he drew Peter aside and he said, follow me. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And Peter did that very thing. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. How could he preach on the day of Pentecost after all the boasts that he'd made and all the apostles were there? They heard him. Matter of fact, they made the same boast. But on the day of Pentecost, who was God's spokesman? We don't understand the ways of God. God tells us that in the book of Isaiah. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God took the very man who denied him And he restored him to fellowship, and he restored him to power where he could stand and face those same Jews that he was terrified of, those little maids in the room there before the meeting when Christ was being tried. And he could look them in the eye and preach, "Ye with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory." How did he do that? My grace is sufficient. At our best, we come short. When our trouble comes, God's grace will keep us. We need to remember that. And then in our service to the Lord, think about the Apostle Paul. Where do we find Paul in the Bible? What is he doing in Acts chapter number 8? Let's just turn there quickly and read this. 8th chapter of Acts. I haven't asked you to read much. I try to keep him have to turn so much. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," talking about the death of the first deacon of the first church in this earth, Church of Jerusalem. "Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church," which was at Jerusalem. "They were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Here's where we find the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote this letter. The man who received the answer from God, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The man who had an urgent request that God would take away this thorn that was so irritating. But we find him in the beginning. We find him persecuting the church, persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Because the Lord knew that when he persecuted the church, he was persecuting him. But when you read in the next chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 9, verse 1, you find the same Saul on the road to Damascus, knocked to his knees by that great light from heaven. Bitter against Christ and bitter against the church and bitter against anything Godward. Immediately, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus answered, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." What a change that made in the life of Saul. What does he say about this? Well, in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." He attributes the grace of God to whatever he was. How he was changed from being a persecutor who hated the cause of Christ, who hated the people of God. He was changed to where he loved them and he ministered them all over that region of the world that God sent him. His life was changed drastically. And he attributes it to the grace of God. And you see, beloved, when you use the word grace, don't ever leave out joy. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When the Bible uses the word grace, it's using a word that in that word itself implies joy, gratitude, willingness, willfulness, wanting to do what God says. For by grace are you saved. God saved us. We didn't deserve it. But when we receive that grace, it changes us. It changed Paul. He became a new person. No longer bitter. Matter of fact, there in Damascus, after the Lord saved him, he went into the synagogue and he began to preach clearly that Jesus is the Christ. After denying everything about Christ, he goes into the synagogue immediately after he's saved and begins to preach Christ. For by grace are you saved. Paul wrote those words. Through faith, that not of yourselves. The joy that God brings to us when his grace comes to us. We don't serve God begrudgingly. We don't serve God bitterly and sorrowfully. We serve God with joy because grace makes us joyful. And we're so glad for what God has done for us. From a bitter, persecuting man to an humble, rejoicing child of God who kept telling the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. In that letter, time and time again. So Paul himself, in 1 Timothy, let's read this also. In the first chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, he says this. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. He knew what he was. And injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is the same Paul. They're dragging people to be put in prison because of their testimony for Christ. He talks about the exceeding abundant grace that God gave to him. Now here he was, the enemy of God, persecuting the church, hating the things of God, and God took the same man and made him one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. Gave him the ability and the desire to write most of the books of the New Testament. To write the things that we find so encouraging in our own life when we get down and distraught. We read about Paul's sufferings and hopefully it picks us up. You read Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says they carried handkerchiefs off of Paul's body and it healed the sick. Just carrying a handkerchief from his body. He was an apostle in every degree. You read in chapter number 20 of the book of Acts. He raised that man from the dead who had fallen down off the loft and broke his neck. He was dead. God's grace is abundant. God's grace is sufficient. Paul was joyfully delighted to be used so mightily of God and all the things that he did. Grace changed Paul. Grace changed Peter. You know the last words of Peter? I do want to read this concerning Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. The very last words, I'm sorry, it's in 2 Peter. Better get my pages right here. 2 Peter chapter 5. Notice the last words recorded of Peter in the Bible. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. What does he say to us? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. The man who was denied the Lord, boastful in his words to never deny the Lord, and yet he did. What is he praising in his last words to us? Grow in grace. We can grow in grace. Not only is it abundant in our life, not only will it be abundant in our death and in our troubles and in our sorrows and in our service to God, it will be abundant. God will give us all that we need. His last words tell us to grow in grace. My last point this morning. His grace will be sufficient even in eternity. Our praise will be in 1 Peter 5 verse 10. The God of all grace. You know what we're going to praise God for in eternity? Grace that saved us. Grace that gave us life. Grace that kept us. Grace that gave us the ability to do His work. Grace that caused us happy. Grace that kept us happy, kept us joyful. Grace, grace, grace. All of grace is my story all the way from earth to glory, since by grace He lifted me from sin and shame. I love the words of that song. Grow in grace. That's our responsibility, and I encourage you, and I encourage our Sunday school class this morning, read your Sunday school lesson, because I know sometimes they don't. But you need to read the Word of God. How are you going to grow in grace if you don't even know what grace is? Paul's acceptance of God's grace in answer to his prayer is a teaching thing to us. Paul says back in our text, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Ah, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Was that true in the life of the Apostle Paul? He was persecuting the church of God. But the grace of God intervened, changed him, made him a different person. God's grace made him perfect in his weakness. No one ever recognized his weakness like the Apostle Paul. As I quoted earlier, when he talked about all the things that God had permitted him to do and how God had dealt with him, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He always attributed all that he did, all that he wanted to do, all the things that God had let him suffer by the grace of God. Is that something we need to learn? I think so. So sometimes God answers our prayer in what we consider a negative sense. But Paul took that negative sense and said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. I'm going to glory in that thorn in my flesh. I'm not going to grieve about it anymore. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm not going to ask God anymore to take it away. I'm just going to glory in it that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, doing without, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I hope we can learn from Paul's answer that God gave him, because it's true to every one of us. No matter what happens to us, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved by His grace, means that you ought to be joyful no matter what happens. That's why Paul could write the things that he wrote. That's why Jesus could preach the things that he preached, which seemed so unusual. When they revile you and they persecute you, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's hard to do. So hard it takes grace. You'll not do it without the grace of God. Remember the meaning of grace, that which brings peace, joy, delight. That's what grace is. It enables you to glory in your problems instead of being in despair. It will enable the power of Christ to rest upon you. My wife sings a song. I hadn't sung it for a long time because she can't, but God wants to hear you sing. Not when everything's going good. He wants to hear you sing when everything's going bad. It brings great glory to God when things are against us and things are looking bad, and we sing because we love the Lord. And God wants to hear that. That the power of God may rest upon us, we need to remember what Paul said, I take pleasure. I'm thankful for the things that make me uncomfortable. That sounds unreasonable. That sounds inhuman. We can go to a funeral and rejoice because God has taken the life of a person that we know and believe is saved. We can rejoice while we sorrow. What does the Bible tell us? Sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We have a hope. Because the grace of God was in that person's life and they love the Lord, and you could tell by their life they love the Lord. Therefore, we can rejoice. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I know most people cannot take what I'm saying today. They just can't accept it. Grace alone can enable us to live a life that pleases God. It's not in us to do it, in our human flesh. And only by God's grace can we do the things He calls upon us to do. You ever read the Beatitudes? Blessed are they that mourn. Where's a blessing in mourning? They shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Where's a blessing in hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, we'll be filled. God will satisfy that. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways go against the human reasoning. But the message that Paul received when he prayed this fervent prayer three times, take this thorn away. Very brief answer, my grace is sufficient. May God help us when we face these kind of things to remember what pleases God. My grace is sufficient. God, give me the grace to endure it, that I may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. Bow your heads, Father.